Genesis chapter 32. Another familiar story out of the book of Genesis and the lives of the patriarchs. We find Jacob at a crossroad in his life. From the wedding this morning to Leah and Rachel, and another 7 or 8 years, or 6 or 7 years, committed to serving Laban. About 20 years he had been from home when he left. His mother Rebecca said, "When it's safe, I'll call for you." And you have to imagine that after all these years and not hearing any word from home, that fear never really subsided, and the curiosity and the wonder of whatever happened back home and will I ever get back home. But through some series in the in-between chapters, finally Jacob begins his journey to head back home, and he's standing between his past struggles of childhood and the deceptions, the stealing of blessing, and the dealing for the birthright, the confusion in the home between mom and dad, and now a brother that wants to kill you, and a future that is very uncertain. Not sure exactly where God's leading. God has begun to kind of work in Jacob's heart, and over the years God is trying to bring growth to Jacob, but it seems to be very slow, and now God is kind of moving him in a new direction, but not before there's some more drama. Beginning with verse 32, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus shall you say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." In Jacob's mind here, he's at war still. He sends these messengers, as we've just read, ahead, and I need you to go to my brother, my lord. That in itself is expressing some real fear. Before it was conniving, before it was trying to get the best of him, and now he's coming in a very humbled posture where he says, "You're the Lord. You're the boss. I'm coming meekly before you now. And look, I've got all kinds of goodies. I've got herds and flocks and servants, and God has blessed me. And part of it is I'm not coming back home to steal anymore. I've got enough of my own stuff now, and so you don't have to worry about me taking any more of yours." And in a minute we'll see that part of it was bringing some gifts to appease him. And so the servants come back, and he says, "Did you find Esau?" He says, "Yes, we found Esau, and 400 men with him." And right away, Jacob sinks a little bit deeper in that fear and worry. And so he starts to strategize, and he splits up his camp, and he says, at least half of us can escape. If they come and attack one half, the other runs, and we'll just see how this goes. So this is where we are. Jacob says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do good to you. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I cross this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do good. Make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. He handed over to his servants every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. Likewise instructed the second and the third and all who follow the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. And for he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him. He himself stayed that night in the camp. And the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. The story doesn't end there. You're on your own after tonight to follow that up. We'll concentrate on the end of this chapter with this wrestling match. A lot of times we get the story a little bit backwards. We jump to the part of Jacob grabbing on, and let me just ahead, if you're unaware, this man that came to wrestle, it's understood widely and very few question. This is Jesus himself that is appearing to Jacob. And so this is Jesus and Jacob through the night in this match. And we often jump ahead to Jacob is latched on to Jesus, and he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And we say, that's the heart I want. That's the attitude I want, to seek after Jesus with such a passion and with such a determination. But that's the last part of the story. What it says is this man came to fight Jacob. So this wasn't Jacob's doing, where he says, I'm in a place where I really need to seek after God. This was the place where God was seeking after Jacob. This was initiated by God. This was Jesus says, I need to make a man out of Jacob. I need to change some things. And there's been some progress, even in some of the prayer that Jacob prayed in this chapter varies much from the earlier prayers that Jacob prayed. But here God is saying, we are at a crossroad in the life of Jacob. And we need to deal with what's yet to come. And if I don't prepare him for not just the Esau encounter, but for these years ahead, what God is going to do. Remember, we're going now from Jacob with this wedding and a couple of wives and now some children to these children growing and Joseph and the story of the brothers and selling them off and ending in slavery. And finally, Joseph calling his brothers, his family and his father into Egypt. And so there is a long story ahead for Jacob that he needed to be prepared for. And at this point, God says he's not quite ready. I need to go make a man out of him. So God, Jesus here, initiates this conflict, the making of a man. I've told you probably more stories about my family than you care to know. I'll tell you a couple more tonight. As you know, I have two girls. they were born first. And so I learned how to do girl things with the children. And so I did things like dress up dolls. I never thought I would do that, but I did. I learned how to play dolls. That's a thing. You play dolls, right? So let's play dolls, Daddy. And so you drag out the boxes and the fold up things in the houses and you put it together and you sit on the floor and you play dolls and you have tea parties. And you do all these pretend things, and they do all their dress up and makeup. I never let them do that to me. I says, you can work on each other. I'll just watch. And they do that, and they put on their little princess things. You know, they were young and cute, and now they're just big and cute. And so we did all of those things, and that's how you raise little girls. And then I had a boy, and now things were different. What you do with boys is you beat each other up. That's pretty much it. You can do a lot of different things that are just a front for let's beat each other up. If you play tag, if you're playing ball, it's always that. And my wife has gone through many years of tolerating an arena in the house of whatever sort. We've got basketball nets hanging on the doors, and we've had Nerf footballs that have crashed through things. And it's just what you do with boys. And one of the things that we would always do is fight, wrestle. And part of the wrestling match was not just for fun. It's because I wanted to teach my boy how to be a man, how to fight, how to endure. And so we just wrestle, and you know, it could start any given moment. You never know. It's still to this day. Now my son's 21, and he's almost about as tall as me. He's not quite as big, wide, but he's almost as tall. And there are still some times we'll stand there, and all of a sudden he'll just hit me from behind, or he'll put me in a bear hug and flip me onto the bed and try to get, you know, some on top of me. And so even to this day, I've got to watch my back. It's just what boys do. And Sundays we had a ritual for many, many, many years. We'd come home from church and we'd have, you know, our lunch after church, and we'd sit there. And then Sunday afternoon's always nap time. To this day, Sunday afternoon is nap time. And so we would have our meal, and he would know at some point I'm going upstairs. And when I nap on Sunday afternoons, I go to bed. It's not like lay on the couch or sit on the chair and doze. I go up to bed, I put on pajamas, I get under the covers, and I sleep. Too much information, but that's what we do. And he knows that's going to happen. Dad is going upstairs. And when they were younger, we tried to make sure that they slept with us, because then we just sleep better than having a lot of kids running around the house and not knowing what's going on. And so there'd be this moment We'd eat, we'd start cleaning up and putting things away. But there's a moment when he knew we would go upstairs, and before nap time came, there was a wrestle match on the bed. But before you got up to the bed, there was a fight to who would get up there first. And so there'd just be a moment, and he knew in that moment, as soon as I made my move to the stairs, it'd be a race. And so sometimes he'd wait by the bottom of the stairs and watch just to get the edge. Sometimes I'd catch him off guard, but it was always a cue that, and so I'd stall and I'd make it look like I forgot, and I'd walk around, do something, and all of a sudden just run, and we'd hit the stairs, and now up the stairs we're on hands and knees, and we're pulling each other down the stairs, trying to climb over the other one. Who gets to the bed first is the first winner, round one, and then the wrestle match begins. And back in the day when he was small, we have a ceiling fan over the bed, so you have to be careful. But when he was small, and if he jumped, he didn't hit it. And so he'd be diving, and there'd be flipping, there'd be throwing off the bed. And then there were times when my wife would be up ahead of us for her nap as well, and then she'd be in the middle of it. And it was more fun if you could just if you landed on top of Mom, and so you just throw body slams, and she's bounced around. And this was a routine, and we would fight, and we would fight, and sometimes the fights would go on for a long time. And now, remember, back then, you didn't know him when he was small, but he was just a boy. And I could have crushed him in a minute. But we fought, and we fought, and we fought. And sometimes he'd get the advantage, and, you know, I'd have to work myself out of it a little bit, and you know how you do that with your kids and make them feel like they're winning a little and give them some incentive and some hope, and then they think they've got you, and then the next minute you flip them and slam them, and now you're on them, and this back and forth, and over the years you just keep it, the longer that goes on, the tougher he becomes, the more stamina, the more fight he has in him. I learned this from my dad. Some of you remember my dad. You may not believe, but that's what he did with me when I was a boy. And actually, they got in trouble. They got a call from school one day when I was a kid. And this goes back before they were really even, you know, really super crazy about watching that. But it was bad enough that the school called them and they said, we have a problem. We had an assignment in school. I think I might have been in second grade. And the assignment from the teacher was to write, under this, they gave you the start, I hate it when. And then you had to write the things you hated and whatever. And so I hate it when, and my thing was, I hate it when my father beats me. And I'm just thinking about our wrestling matches in the living room and, you know, a good dad every once in a while lets the son win. And so I did it some, but not always. Sometimes dad just taught me, you're going to get beat. And so I just hated when he beat me. And so they called mom and dad into school to find out why he was beating me all the time. And so they had to explain themselves, and I had to explain what I meant. So I learned that from my dad. Here is Jesus, God, wrestling with Jacob. It's not a match. It's not a match. If Jesus was here to just beat up on Jacob, he'd have done it in the first minute. What Jesus is trying to make a man out of Jacob, and he says, come on, let's fight. Let me teach you some things through the night. And so they did. They wrestled, and they went hours, this aging man, putting up a good fight. And finally gets to the morning, and Jesus sees the dawn is breaking, and now we need to come to a conclusion with the battle. And in that moment, touches his hip and knocks it out of joint. Some of you may have experienced that. I had hip replacement 3 years ago. I'm dealing with some after effects of that, and it's hard. It's something that it cripples you. And here in that moment, he just knocked that thing out of socket. And all the fight that Jacob had is taken out of him. and from the resistance, from the refusal to surrender. I am not giving up this fight. And I don't know all that went on through the night. I don't know if through the night Jesus began to kind of bring things to the forefront, or Jesus kind of threw some things in there. Remember this and deal with this. And I don't know. These are a lot of hours that just man on man. But in this moment, Jesus says, okay, now I need to wound you. Now I need you to go from a place where you're going to resist, where you're going to fight back, where you're standing in your own strength, to a place where now you're going to latch on to me and say, I now am desperate for your blessing. Now no longer do I have a fight in me. No longer do I have the ability in my own strength to move forward. Now I need a blessing from you. And the whole heart of Jacob is changing in this moment. So we've got this cry. Bless me. Remember the last time Jacob asked for a blessing? Back 20 years ago. Dad, I want your blessing. What's your name? Esau. And Jesus has a way to get right to the heart, doesn't he? I want the blessing. I need the blessing. Give me a blessing. And Jesus says, what's your name? Still playing games? Still going to pretend? Still going to make believe you're something you're not and someone you're not? Last time you asked for a blessing and somebody asked your name, you covered up, you pretended, you lied, you deceived, you had a scheme. You're a manipulator, a supplanter. You had an agenda. You had your own ideas and your own future. Are you ready to deal with who you are? I'm Jacob. Okay. We can move forward, Jacob. We can deal now and leave your past. We can forget all of who you were. Listen, that Jacob, that was not insignificant. Remember, was it this morning or last night, whenever that story was, this morning, he stole the blessing, right? And so he goes in and steals Esau's blessing, and he walks out. Esau walks in, and he says, okay, Dad, I'm here. I'm ready for the blessing. And they tell him what happened, and Esau is enraged. And what does Esau say then, right in that moment? He says, it's true. His name really is Jacob. See, he lived his whole life. Everybody said, Jacob deceiver, Jacob liar, Jacob manipulator. And so in that moment of fury, it was just the first thing Esau says is, he really is Jacob. It defines him. And in this moment, when Jesus says, what's your name? He had to confess, it's who I am. I'm Jacob. I'm the one that everybody despises. They recognize my character by my name. And now, you have to change my character. And in doing that, in this wrestling match, God changed his name. No longer Jacob. Now you're Israel. Well, let's just come face to face with our reality. God brings us into places like this where he confronts us. I don't know that anybody's got a story quite like Jacob wrestling with Jesus through the night. Certainly not physically. But there are times God brings us to that place of real wrestling. We've heard some of those testimonies tonight where we get before God. And quite often, because God is so gracious to us, he's the initiator. Now, he may back us into a corner where we find ourselves in that place where he can now work, and finally we'll cry out for in desperation, I surrender. But he often is the one who now comes and says, let's deal. I need to make something out of you. This isn't always an easy process. Really, it's quite most often a really difficult battle when God wants to make something of us. And he takes us in our shortcomings, in our failures, in our messes, comes to us in our defects, in our flaws, in our sin. And he says, I've got a future for you. I've got a purpose. You can't even imagine it. At this moment, there's no way Jacob knew what was coming with a Joseph and the brothers and Egypt and Pharaoh and all. There's no way. He's just figuring, if I can get home, I'll settle down. If I don't have to go to war with my brother, I'll be good. That's all. And God had this plan ahead of him that there's no way he was prepared for. And who knows what God has for us, like Brother Bob shared before. You know, I thought I was just kind of finished and settled, and God really didn't have much ahead. But all of a sudden, God just, in a moment, all of the horizon opens up. And God says, now the adventure begins. The ultimate issue in this battle between God and man is who's in charge. Who's in charge? Jacob, will you surrender at some point? And it was hard. He fought. Jacob fought like we do, don't we? And we resist, and we refuse to surrender. We're going to wrestle this thing out until daybreak, until God brings us desperate for him. And this is what God was after. God was after this relationship. God was after somebody who now wouldn't hardly be able to take a step without the pain and the remembering of that battle with God, that I am now surrendered to him. And it's okay. I'd rather walk with the limp with God. And so every step, the rest of his life, like I said, with a hip out of joint, you don't take a step that doesn't hurt. Every step for the rest of his life journeys back and forth to Egypt. Every step was pain. Every step was a reminder. God wrestled me for this moment. God has called me for this moment. God has a purpose for this moment. God wants to work in me. God was looking for something from me. He was looking for my heart. He's looking for this relationship. He's looking for this love. We read a prayer in chapter 28, I think it is, prior to God getting a hold of Jacob's heart. And Jacob is, it's when he has that vision of the ladder. And in that prayer, Jacob begins to tell God how he will surrender his life to God. But he gives him conditions. He says, if you do this and when you do that, I will surrender. When you do what I tell you to do, then I'll bless you with me. Instead of it works the other way around. We pray a lot like that. And God was here working, no, Jacob, you're getting closer, but not quite yet. I'm looking for full surrender. No conditions, no demands, just, God, here I am. I am now so dependent upon you that every step that I take, I need to lean on you. God wants to do that in us, and God wants to do that for us. That we don't resist God. That we come to a place where we say, Lord, I've fought long enough. And, you know, our battles may not be quite as dramatic as this. Usually they're not. Usually they're subtle things that we think are insignificant. But God is saying, no, I need that. I want that. You've got to surrender that. And we just think it's just not a big deal. but we haven't fully surrendered. And God is looking for the whole heart. God is looking to change us from what was to what will be. God sometimes brings us to this crossroad, and he says, this has to be left behind, and now I've got a plan and a future that I need to prepare you for. There's a question that I think we have to ask, and probably we have from time to time. God, why'd you bother with him? I mean, at what point do you just say, let's move on? There's got to be somebody much more ready and willing to do this. Why, God, do you keep on pursuing Hagar in chapter 16, or go back even further or ahead to Joshua and see how he pursues Rahab, or throughout Old Testament, throughout New Testament, how God pursued people when really they were just uninterested? Why do you do that? Why don't you just move on? But if we ask that question, we've got to ask this question. God, why do you bother with me? I mean, truth be told, we probably have some pretty ugly stories to tell ourselves. We probably have some things that we can get some good illustrations and Bible stories out of about how you ran from God and you messed up and you resisted and you failed and your life's a mess and your family's dysfunctional and you've got a past and you've got regrets. And I'm sure we can all write out our story that wouldn't look a whole lot better than Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But as God pursued them in grace and mercy and love, God pursues us. And he comes to us looking to make men and women out of us that are mature and pleasing to him and surrendered to him so that he might accomplish his purposes and his plans through us. Will we surrender? Will we surrender? There's a prayer in song that I'd like us to sing in closing tonight, number 359 in the Red Hymnals. You must to subdue us. Or do what you must to work in us, Lord, a surrendered heart. Though there be pain, though there be a lifelong limp, Lord, have your way. But you have a purpose and you have a plan, not just for these great patriarchs and their families, a plan for each of us, young and old. And, maybe some of us are not in a place where we're ready to move forward. Lord, maybe in these hours through the night, maybe in these next days and weeks ahead, you would wrestle us. You would work in us and you would prepare us, Lord, for the call that you have for me.
Yes, Lord.
Some maybe feel like they've been disqualified because their past is such a mess. Maybe nobody would know it. Maybe some look at us and they think, we've lived a blessed life and we've lived a careful life, but we know in our hearts that we have sinned and we have failed, and maybe we have regret that we feel you cannot overcome who we are. Lord, we would acknowledge that. I'm Jacob. But that's my past. You have a new name for me. You have a new plan, a new future, a new purpose. So, Lord, I pray you'd help those who may be paralyzed in the present and feel like I just can't go on. There's no way God could use me. Lord, I pray you'd encourage hearts tonight. Thank you for your word, Lord, that has instructed us and has encouraged us. We love you. Thank you for your grace and mercy that shines through all of these stories and shines through our story. It is all about you. Lord, I pray tonight, as I know some will be leaving even before we gather in the morning, and some have expressed real struggle in life, real trials. Some that are at crossroads and have a fear, not sure what tomorrow brings. Some that are struggling with health issues. Some that have stress and strain in the home, and they feel like they're losing their marriage. Some that have children that have wandered, and their hearts are broken as a parent. They don't know anything more to do but just to cast themselves at your feet of mercy and just beg and cry and moan. Lord, you know our hearts and you know our brokenness and you know the fears. I pray you would come now with the comfort of your Holy Spirit and bring assurance tonight that our God is in control.
Yes.
That you do all things well.
Jesus.
Give assurance tonight, Lord, that we have not been forgotten or forsaken. Give assurance tonight, dear God, that though the timing isn't what we want or hoped, you're still in control. And so I pray for the many here tonight that carry those heavy burdens, Lord, that you would give them a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light as you come beside them. And even in the midst of the trial and the storm, you prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. There's green pastures and running streams. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear evil. Our God is with us.
Thank you, Lord.
And we will dwell in your house. We will live in your presence, not just someday in heaven, but here and now in this walk, in this journey. Lord, let us dwell in your presence.
Yes.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Encourage our hearts, Lord Jesus, and fill us with joy and song. Though we mourn through the night, joy comes in the morning, and that is our hope. And so we look to you. Thank you, Lord, again for these days that we have shared. And thank you for your faithfulness in coming to us, ministering to our hearts. You have been good. And so we rejoice and we simply say, we love you, Lord. We love you. And we give you thanks in the precious name of our Savior and our Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. And we're dismissed. And we'll see you at breakfast tomorrow.